Good, good, good. Got a few of us here. The rain's keeping the rest away. John, stay awake back there. How about we start out with a word of prayer? Can we do that? Let's pray. Father God, we just want to lift you up, and as always, we want you to be glorified in everything that we do. We want you to be pleased with everything that you do. So as we jump into this study, as we read through this, Lord, there's some lessons that you've shown me, but I also know that there's so many times that we study through a passage, and there's other things that are picked up by other people. It amazes me that you are that kind of a God, that you can do that, and you speak in so many different ways. And so, Father God, would you just speak tonight, and may your voice be heard, not mine, Father. And we just thank you in advance for what you're going to show us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. We are in Matthew chapter 2. That is my task for this evening. We should be doing this at Christmas, shouldn't we? The Magi. So we've already been through chapter 1. Pastor John Mark taught the first half of chapter 1 and the genealogies. And man, I'm thankful. I thank God that he took that. That was it was his calling. He did a great job on that, and I was pleased with that. Pastor Jim last week took us through the birth of Jesus and the significance of that in our world today, and I think we're all in agreement with that. What we're going to deal with today is very much a narrative. I mean, we could just read it, and it kind of tells the story. There isn't a whole lot of, might be a few questions, but we could just read it through, and okay, that's what happened. This is what took place. But I don't know about you, but anytime I read a piece of scripture, narrative or not, and there are some, I mean, Pastor Jim would probably contest to this. There's sometimes you read some stuff, and we're like, oh, Lord, help us. There's got to be something in here that I can pass on. A little bit of a tidbit, a little bit of something, you know, because it's just a lot of data. This is not, but I always ask the Lord when I come to God's Word, every time I study a passage, whether I'm going to teach it or whether I'm just studying it for myself, I'm always asking God, what can I take from this? I'm a very rubber meets the road kind of teacher, and I like to know that there's something I can take from this that I can put into action. Is that, I think you're in the same place, amen? So we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 2. Let's start out with the first couple verses, and let's ask God what he wants to teach us today. It says, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Okay, so Bethlehem. Bethlehem looks like about 6 miles away from Jerusalem, very close by. King David, we know that's the city of David. King David was born there. We're studying about David. We're reading from him in the Psalms on Sunday mornings. How many people have watched the Book of David? I thought it was pretty cool. There are people that have some issues with it, but I thought it was pretty cool. Pastor Jim got us, Kelly and I, to watch that. And we know that Micah foretold, and we're going to read about it here in a few verses, that he foretold that there's going to be the Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem when he says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we've got the Magi, the wise men, this priestly crew of intelligent and respected men who looked like they were dealt in astrology and astronomy, and they came from the east potentially. They traveled, from my look, looked like up to about 900 miles they could have traveled to reach this king. The Bible gives no record of their actual starting point, but possibly Babylon, which is modern-day Baghdad, Iraq, and that is Babylon is part of the Persian Empire. No record on how many people traveled. Now, that was something I actually had a conversation with Pastor Jim. I guess we've seen what we've seen of the wise men traveling, right? And you always see the three camels coming across the desert, the silhouettes, and how beautiful that is. But that's not necessarily what was taken. But there's probably a very large company of people that traveled. People to set up for these men, though they weren't, to set up the tents and to carry all of that equipment, for protection. So it was not just a small group of people traveling along the way. It was a large gathering of people that were going there, though we focus on those three men. And we could spend a lot of time talking about who they potentially were. In fact, I was even seeing, and I shared with Jim, that there's this there's some kind of a, I want to say it's in Germany. You're shaking your head. There's a some kind of a museum where they supposedly have the skulls of the three. I don't know that that's actually true or not, but they just found some guys that could say whoever it was. You don't know. So I don't know if that's true or not. But I did see that. I found that quite interesting. But let's clarify something here. The nativity scene. How many of you have a nativity scene that you set up at Christmas? And what's in the nativity scene? Almost every one that gets set up. What, you leave those guys in the box? They're, so we always see these wise men, these magi, at the scene of the birth. But they are not. And so I wondered about that. I did a little bit of searching, like, why do we put them there when they weren't there? But it was probably, again, the time when they came to find Jesus, he was probably around 2 years old, maybe a little bit less than that. So he wasn't at the manger anymore. So what I found is that adding them to the nativity scene seems to have been done to visualize the entire story. I don't know if you think the same thing from that. To compress it all into one visual aspect, the entire thing about Jesus. Here's this coming king. He's born in the Beth. And then we have this thing there. So I don't know how many of you thought they were there? Did anybody think they were there? No, they weren't there. They found him later in a house. And so we're going to read about that. But why did they go to Jerusalem first? So I read a little bit of a clip from Spurgeon. I really like what Spurgeon has to say. I usually agree with him. I disagree with this a little bit. This is what he said. It's been truly remarkable that the shepherds that were there did not miss their way. They came to Christ right at once. While the wise men, even with a star to guide them, yet missed their way and went to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem and inquired at the palace of Herod instead of at the stable where Christ was born. Now, he would say that that was by accident. I don't think so. As I look at it, it doesn't say why they happened to go there first, though we can kind of pick up on some things. The star took them where God wanted them to go. Now, the star came and went. It wasn't always there. It wasn't always present. I believe it took them to the places where God had designed for them to go and for a purpose. God's plans are never without reason. And so also we know that Jerusalem is the capital city of where the Jewish people, making it a very logical starting place where they potentially could have been born, where he could have been born. And they were looking for the king of the Jews, so there would have been a great place. It was the most likely place for such a ruler to be born. But one thing it caused with this group of people coming in, these men, it caused a very large stir in Jerusalem on that day. Here comes this big caravan, and they're in here to start talking about it. And I believe that was part of the plan. You know, the word seemed to travel so fast back then. I mean, we read about things and how the word made it so quickly across the country. But you would see people be traveling and, you know, whatever something would happen or Jesus would do something. And I was there and I saw it. Well, then when I'm leaving, I'm going over here and I share it with somebody. And there's this level of excitement, I think, that moves sometimes faster than the internet does today. That it would spread firsthand accounts of things that were taking place. So it would have been a great thing to have here in where the capital city for all the Jewish people to have all of a sudden this company come and start talking about this king of the Jews that they were going to see. But I love what it says here, that their purpose for their journey wasn't just to check this guy out to see if he was real. It was they were coming to find the king of the Jews and worship him. They were coming to worship this newborn king, the Messiah. People come to Jesus for a lot of different reasons. Amen? I got a question. I'm going to throw this out. You can answer it if you want to. Maybe somebody will. Maybe somebody won't. What initially brought you to Jesus? Fear? Why? Can you explain on that? Okay. So if you didn't, then yeah. Okay. Anybody else have anything else? Love. Yeah, Josh. Desperation. Okay. Love. What's that? Unhappiness.
I grew up in a family of unbelievers, and my parents were invited to church by a neighbor, and I went with them, and I
Amen.
And wanted it.
Yeah.
So I was baptized within the same year as my parents. And we kind of all grew up together in our faith. And even as adults, my parents and I will still discuss things we've learned from school.
That's cool. That's awesome. I've shared my story a bit, but I kind of came because I had lived in the world. I'd grown up in the church, Wesleyan Church, when I was a kid, and had attended a Nazarene church with my sister, and came to a salvation experience, but then decided I was just going to go out and live like hell. I was going to just live in the world. And I remember when I realized I didn't want to do this anymore. And I'd shared this, and I know this doesn't quite fit what we're talking about here, but I was went to a park. My buddies were all sitting out, had the trunk open, the music playing, we're playing Frisbee, and there was alcohol, and I was sitting there drinking something, I don't know. And I was just sitting there, and I was like, what is this? I'm tired of this. This isn't bringing me anything. I knew who he was. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. And very shortly after that, I went to Nazarene camp. I don't know, camp services, have you ever done that? And it was there that I rededicated my life to the Lord and said, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want that. I don't want that anymore. I want to come to worship him and see what the benefits of that are. And here these men were going with whatever their backgrounds were, that they were going to hear. They've heard about this king. They'd heard about the prophecies, and they were going to worship this newborn king of the Jews. That's cool. And then it picks up in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, this is what I just read a minute ago, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, which would have been at Jesus' birth. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go worship him too. Baloney. That's not why he wanted to go. Why was Herod upset? Well, Herod was upset because he was constantly upset. It seemed like these kings that we read about in Scripture, these ungodly, worldly kings, were always worried about somebody coming in to take over and to kill them, to take over the authority. And again, Jesus was being called the King of the Jews, which was a title that he kind of functioned under, though he was not a Jew, he was an Edomite, but he functioned under that he was the king of these people, and who's this that's going to be born that's going to take my place? Saw potentially a challenge to his authority and his reign as king. And I got to say that as I've read about Herod, he was a very paranoid king. He was very always worried about somebody coming against him. And what did he do whenever he thought somebody was going to come against him? He killed him. He killed his wife. He killed family members. He's anybody that he suspected of any disloyalty he had killed. And so we know what his plan was here. Augustus, the Roman Empire, had said that it was safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Makes sense. And the people were probably in fear, not because of who they were hearing had been born, but because of what Herod would do when he found out. The man acted irrationally, and then probably even more, hearing from his own priests and teachers of the law this prophecy that said that for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, which probably fired him up even more. But it was interesting why Herod had to ask about the star. Why? Why do you have to ask where the star was, when it was shown? He didn't see it. He didn't see the star. It wasn't for him. The star was not for him. It was for those. The shepherds saw the star, but it was given for specifically for these magi because they were astronomers. It spoke in their language. this star that was out of the ordinary. It was not a regular star. It functioned differently. It came and went. It seemed to move, and it did. But he couldn't see it. It wasn't given to him. It was just for the Magi, a sign for them alone. And I see that as I read God's word, oftentimes there are signs and instructions that are given just for us. I don't know if you've had any of those signs, dreams, visions, instructions that God gives you just for you, or maybe just for you and your spouse, but not something that you're coming to church to talk about. I know that Kelly, my wife, way at the back there, she's back there, she's had several dreams, some of which that she didn't share with me at first because they were just for her. And then there have been things that he's given us specifically that she would share with me later. God's given me visions about different things, given me visions about this church and different things not to come and share, but just something he wants to share and show me, maybe for my path and my journey. And so I think that's great. And so as we move forward in this study a little bit further, we're going to see that God speaks specifically in different ways. And we see that throughout Scripture. Amen? Uses a lot of different methods. Sometimes it's just one person, like he's going to speak with Joseph here in a minute. But here it was to a group of men who were used for a specific purpose. They were all part of the plan. They were all part of the plan. And they were to share it. I believe they were to share it. They shared it that day at Jerusalem. But can you imagine all along the way, all this travel, can you imagine people seeing this? What are you guys doing? What are you guys out here for? What's going on? Oh, we're going to see the king. We're going to go worship the king. And they were sharing this all along the way, this spectacular sight of this grand caravan of people, and they were sharing it all along the way as they went. And then Herod's instruction in verse 8, go and search carefully for the child as soon as you find him. Report to me so that you may go and I may worship him. And we know that was not in his plan. That was not what he had planned to do. He had no desire to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill him. And any others, probably if he found him, he would have killed everybody. Killed Mary, Joseph, anybody else. The wise men as well. But it's interesting that Herod didn't go himself. Wasn't that far away? Herod didn't go. Here he finds out that this potential threat to his throne, why didn't he go? I wondered that question. I looked, why didn't Herod go? Why didn't he step out and go, I'm going to go there. Come on, guys, we're going to go check him out. They didn't go. Maybe paranoia. Maybe he knew the God that he was up against. I don't know. Definitely his paranoia for sure. But even his chief priests and teachers, they didn't go. They didn't follow. You would have thought they would have said, oh, Bethlehem, we're going to go with you. We're going to check this out. We're going to see what's going on. But they didn't. He sent them ahead. And it says in verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother and Mary. Interesting that they mentioned the child first, which would have not been part of how you would have made mention. They kept calling the child out first. It would have been the mother first, or the mother and the father first, but not the child. But here we see several times that the child is called out first. And then they opened their treasures and presented their gifts of gold and frankincense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So we've got this star constantly moving, came and went. I got to believe that the Magi were thrown off by this. Just, you know, what is this? Trying to figure this out, trying to decipher what this was. But it seems to me as I read that even not necessarily, I mean, they knew where they were going. They knew who they were looking for. And this star came and went, and probably at times they're like, well, it was there before, so let's just keep heading in that direction. It seems to me like it was a bit of a test of faith. God ever do that with you? Test of faith doesn't always give us the end destination, does he? You ever notice that? We pray about things. We seek God about how something is supposed to take place and something is supposed to happen. And oftentimes, God only gives me a little bit. Do I hear an amen? I want the whole story. Just show me what you're going to do. Show me how you're going to take care of this. Where am I going to end up? I wonder sometimes, could we handle it if he told us? I mean, it's like, I don't know when I'm going to die. Some people say, oh, I wish I would know when I was going to die. I don't want to know when I'm going to die. I don't want to know. What's that? I don't want to know when I'm going to die. Yeah, exactly. I don't know when I want to do it. So there's part of me that says, I get it. He doesn't ever really do that for me. In any situation that I face, as I'm seeking him, whether I'm seeking him and following after a sign or some place that God's told me to go, but basically what I've found in my life is this is what God says. Just follow me. Just follow me. I'm going to give you bits and pieces along the way, but just follow me. I mean, honestly, those magi stopped in Jerusalem because they didn't know exactly where they were to go. And then they hear this prophecy. I don't know if they'd heard the prophecy before, but they hear this prophecy. They see this is where they're supposed to go. So there was a bit of faith. They didn't know exactly where they were going. Yes, you may. I don't know if I have an answer if you're going to ask it, but go ahead. Or,
chief astrologer in Babylon under the Persian Empire.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah. I was just going to say that I would say that there would be people that the church had spread worldwide. I mean, they were everywhere, and there were people that were talking about things and sharing stories.
Well, I watched the show on NASA about the Star of Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you've ever seen that where they'll go back in time.
Yes, yes. Yeah, that would be the part that I would go, how they do that. Yeah.
My faith is in NASA.
So what I see is this in this, and also when we're going to read about what the dreams, the prayers that Joseph gave, that God has, he has a journey for me. He has a journey for you. And he doesn't usually share the end destination. We don't know sometimes why. He sent me down some pretty crazy roads, some crazy paths. Mm-hmm. Kelly can say amen to that. No, he sent me on those things. And that, I think that's clarity, just to know. I mean, these men didn't just pull up stakes and head off and travel that distance. Not something saying in their spirit that this was real. Yeah. And they did it. That's a lot of faith. And we don't see a lot about these men. I don't know where their faith lie in there. There wasn't a lot about that. I tried to look and see, is this, they, you know, there was some bits and pieces, but nothing that was absolute to say these men were godly men and this is what they're coming to. But what he's saying to you, whatever you're on, whatever journey you're on, is I have a path. I'm going to lead you. Just follow me. For whatever that means. Maybe that means I've just given you instruction. I've made clarity. You know, Kelly and I, how do we find the path that we're going to be going on? For us, as a married couple, we spend time in prayer together and individually. And I pray, and then she prays. And sometimes we'll come back together. And I've shared with you some weird stories about things that we've prayed about, some simple things. My smoker. Jesus gave me my smoker. So, but I pray, you know, we pray about those things and then we come back together and there's confirmation. Sometimes confirmation comes from other things. Been times when we've been in conversations, Pastor Jim said something and I'm like, okay, that's same thing back. I'm like, I think this, oh, that's, God gives us those confirmations along the way. And what he just says is just follow me, trust me. He's never let me down. And again, I don't think we could handle if we saw the end of the journey. Because it doesn't, there's no promise that it's going to end up the way I think is a good thing, right? There's too many men and women that we read about in Scripture that went off and they, I mean, all of the disciples, the apostles, they're all dead. They all died in a way that I if they would have been told that, I don't know. Would that have changed things? I don't know. Probably not. Tough guys. But I'm not sure if we could handle the end of the journey and again. But then God's leading is very clear to them because, as Pastor Jim just said a second ago, that comet didn't fly by, wasn't in a general vicinity. It stopped over the house. I'm thankful in my life when God realizes sometimes I'm stupid and I need to see it very clearly. Amen? That was it. This is the house right here. And again, Jesus was probably 2 years old or there close to that. And they brought gifts that we read about, that we see them handing over at the manger, right? And each one of them had a specific meaning. The gold symbolized kingship and his position as the Messiah. The frankincense symbolized Jesus' divinity in his priestly role. Frankincense was often used as in religious rituals and temple worship. And the myrrh, and I wondered about this. Did they know why they were bringing it? It was used for embalming or as an anointing oil, suggesting Jesus' sacrifice and burial. True. I wondered if they knew that, though. Did they know? Did he know? Did they know? Probably not. Parents didn't figure it out. So they bring these gifts to him to honor him. They gave directly to him. And these gifts were very valuable things. These were not things that Mary and Joseph had laying around the house. These were expensive things of great value that weren't readily available. Now, the Bible doesn't state what they did with them. But I got to believe because of their value, they were probably used for them to live and for their travels that they were about ready to take. They had to go, 80 to 100 miles into Egypt, and they were going to need funds to be able to do that. So I'm pretty sure that's probably what happened with them. That's my guess. I wonder if they think back one day when Jesus went through what he went through to give his life for us. Did they revisit those gifts to go, oh, yeah. 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 I've smelled it. You can get it if you go to the natural oil places. You can smell a little bit of it. Forest of.
Because Oman is one of the original places where you actually get myrrh. In the Old Testament, it's still one of the only places where you can really get myrrh because basically it's a sap from this tree.
Oh.
So that's what it is. It's a resin. Oh,
I wouldn't even have known that. Yeah. Interesting. Probably why it's used for embalming because it has such a strong, pungent smell to it. Well, I have some myrrh here. No, I don't have any. And here we again see God's leading at the end of that little section that we just read, that God, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So God was speaking to them in dreams. He knew that they could not go back or they would die. And they were not faithful to a king. I think that's a blessing for me. They were not faithful to a king. They were faithful to God. And I think that spoke to me as well, too, is to say, where does my faith lie? I have my political affiliations, but is my faith, does it reside in that political affiliation? God help me if we do. I pray for what?
Your three gifts are why most people assume there were three wise men.
Yeah.
But you are correct. It doesn't say that there were only
Three gifts is what they focus on, yes. There could have been. Could have been, heck of an. I mean, these kind of were important guys, so there probably was a pretty, like I said, I think that it was a part of the purpose. You know, my brother in Christ on here says they made a mistake. I don't think there was a mistake. I think God led them there for a purpose. I think he wanted to shake things up. This was a king that was going to shake things up, and we're going to see that as we continue forward in the Word as we study Matthew. Yeah, I think it was a test for Herod, too. I thought, you know, I was thinking, oh, that's where he's at? Okay, get the soldiers. Let's go. You know? Yeah, probably. Maybe. Yeah, they could have sent those teachers. I think that even though that there, we see in Scripture that there were these different sects and things that did not believe in this, they knew of it. There was something that said, but what if it's real? But what if he really is the king of the Jews? And if he's really the king of the Jews, if he's really from God, what is going to happen if we try anything? I think I'll just stay here, you know. So I believe that same thing probably with Herod. He was paranoid. I'm not going to go there. I'll send you guys. You guys go find out. And then just let me know. They were faithful to God. And again, like I said, they most likely he would have killed everybody had they gone back. If the Magi and the entire crowd that went back, as crazy as Herod, as you read about him, was, he would have killed everybody in the party. Oh, I think he was well known, yes. So, they take off. And as soon as they take off, we pick up where Joseph starts talking to God. In verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. And I think it was probably, I couldn't find the exact time frame, but I think this probably took place pretty quickly after they left. They appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. So he got up. He took the child and his mother, again, they mentioned the child first, there is again, his mother, during the night and left Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized, of course, that he had been outwitted by the Magi, which was probably pretty quickly, the word passed fast, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in the vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi when he asked them when they first saw the star. And what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning. Rachel, who was representation of all of Bethlehem's mothers, was weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. God still speaks in dreams to the Magi and Joseph as he cared for his family. Isn't it impressive? He hears from God. You know, we talk about that, to know when you know the shepherds, when you know God's voice, when you know you have heard from the one true God, you know it because I know who he is. I know that feeling, that there's no question. I was impressed by Joseph. I mean, he didn't, I would have been probably, but God, wait a minute, God. Okay, so Egypt's a long ways away. I mean, could we maybe pick something closer? You know, I would have had a little, have you done that? I have. I've had the little talk with God. But Joseph's just like, okay, let's go. Let's get out of here. Egypt was about 100 miles away, and it would have been a place where Herod wouldn't have looked for them. And Herod does what Herod does. And he kills those who oppose him. In his paranoia and his anger, he instructed that all male children and under be killed. What a horrific part of an act on the part of a king. Numbers vary how many children. Some just were a handful. Some were much higher than that. I couldn't find an accurate, exact number. And then we see this horrific act is prophesied from Jeremiah 31:15. We see a lot of horrific acts that happen across the world today by evil people, don't we? When I was reading this and I was thinking about this something that we just read through quickly. It happened. It's over. We're done. The death of children just really disturbs me. And there's so much of it that happens in our world. First thing that came to mind was what happened when Hamas came over into Israel and did some of the, I won't even mention some of the things that happened to those children. There were horrific, horrific events that happened to some of those children that were there. I've even gone to, when I was thinking about this too, is how many children die every day, every year through abortion. And that just breaks my heart. And the sad part is that I believe Satan is in that process, but I believe he has deceived so many of these young ladies. I don't know if you know this, but we support the Life Network, who comes alongside these women, tries to encourage them so they don't have an abortion, so that they can find the help that they need. And I think that that's God's hands moving to say, listen, you don't have to do this, because there's so many lies that are shared with these young. I feel bad for some of these women because they have been sucked into something that says it's going to solve the problem. Back way before Kelly and I dated a young lady who found herself pregnant, not for me, let's be clear about that. And she felt that the only option that she had was to have an abortion. I dated her for a while, and I got to watch the torment that happened within this woman from what she had done. Now, she came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, but I have to tell you that even in that saving place, yes. Yeah. So she struggled with that. I tried to encourage her. God's forgiven. She knew that, but it was just a horrific thing. And the bad part is that she was told a lie. There's a higher power of things out there trying to drive that, and it's just sad. So I'm thankful when we see things come against those kinds of deaths. I don't like the death of children. I don't like hearing about children dying in Gaza. I don't like that either. I don't. The blame lies where it lies, but here's what I can be assured of, that I see these things happen. The things that happen with Herod, he's going to receive his just desserts, amen? And the people out there that are in the attitude of deception, that are trying to, whether it's an abortion or the Hamas God, there is something waiting for them. And God will have his vengeance. But it just breaks my heart when I hear children killed. And I can't imagine what this must have been like. Soldiers coming through, ripping children out of the hands of parents to kill them. All for his paranoia and to stop somebody from taking over his throne. What's that? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, God will have his vengeance on those who perpetrate evil in the world, the Herods of the world, and there are many of those around today. God help them when they have to face the Savior one day. Then picking up in verse 19, says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. I don't know how long that time was. Do you know, how long was that they were in Egypt? Do you know? It wasn't like a couple months or something. They didn't just go there for a few days. It would have been some time frame. I couldn't find the exact number of years. It was a kind of an estimate.
I had, in the notes I gave you, I told you the year that he had died, but I don't remember that.
Yeah, I think it was like 4 years, something like that. I think it was right in that vicinity. So 4 years that they went to Egypt, and then there were Jews there. They had plenty of company while they were there. People that would encourage them and build them up and while they were there in that place. He said, get up. And then he came, appeared to him in a dream in Egypt. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard of Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said that through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. So again, God's direction for Joseph in a dream. I love that. I love that God spoke so clearly to him in a dream. And told him to return to Israel. But you know, he didn't tell him where to go in Israel. So go to Israel. Okay. As I came through this, I'm like, I want the faith and the quick action that it seems like Joseph gave. I want that. I want to know that God says go, and I go. But where exactly in the journey and obedience God clarified along the way as he made his way there and who was in charge, God clarified along the way. And that's what he does with us, doesn't he? Kind of in the journey. My Bible says to worry about today, tomorrow will take care of itself. So today I've got to look at what it is that I have to face. There's lots of things. There's things that I see way down the road. And I'm praying and saying, God, what am I supposed to do about that? And sometimes God tells me, well, here's what I want you to do today. Sometimes he says nothing. He just says, keep walking forward in faith. Keep growing. Keep being the man that I want you to be. But with Joseph, he kind of clarified along the way and said, okay, yeah, go here. He didn't do it without God's direction or guidance or permission. He sought God, and they went back to their hometown. Herod's death. Some historical accounts that I read said he could have suffered from things like kidney disease, a rare infection, possibly diabetes and gangrene, all kinds of things. Maybe they say he may even have attempted suicide prior to his death based on how he was feeling, the things he was going through. And then his son gained the throne, one that he hadn't killed. Obviously, that one wasn't trying to come after his throne. And he was known, as he governed over, was known for his brutality just the same, which is why probably Herod dies, and then Archelaus is in power a little bit and is becoming known, and then as they make their way, Joseph hears about this, he seeks the Lord, and what this is what I'm hearing is going on. God, what should we do? And God gives him directions. And so he was known for his brutality and very much misgovernance. Herod was known as a builder. Herod actually did some pretty cool things. He built some really great structures, if you read about his history. But his son was not good at anything. He was not a good governor. He did not govern things well, and eventually it led to him being exiled by Caesar Augustus. So God led Joseph safely to the town of Nazareth, which really is not much of a town. I mean, they say, so was it, who was it that said, what good can come from Nazareth? So who was that? Was it Thomas that said that? It's not a very unremarkable town, kind of plain, not a whole lot about it, which makes it even cooler yet, that what came from Nazareth. Amen? About 75 miles from Jerusalem. I was a Nazarene. So you know, I was a Nazarene. Went to the Nazarene church. That makes me a Nazarene, right? Was there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Why would the Messiah be raised in a Roman outpost town? Jews had a slur statement that when they accused him of being illegitimately born because of that Roman outpost town, when they heard about the mysterious virgin birth, they said no.
Well, you got to believe that was probably, how do you swing that one past everybody? There's right now, if you're on social media, on Instagram, whatever, there is an account out there right now that somebody, AI technology is getting scary, is it not? Oh my gosh. And so there's this person that has used AI technology to create these little clips that I love it actually. And it's like, what it would be like if Bible characters had an iPhone and were influencers. So it comes from a different perspective. And the one where they have Mary talking about finding out that she's going to have a baby is just, it's really comical. It's comical, but it's like, I mean, that's, yeah, the angel appeared before me, told me I was going to have a baby. You know, and so you got to believe that there was probably a lot of misinformation traveling around out there. Yes.
Right there, how many people did that? None. I mean, when you start looking at just those few, like there's only one that could fulfill them.
You going to say something?
It was Nathaniel, not Thomas.
That didn't sound quite right, but I wasn't sure. I couldn't remember who said it. I just remembered that somebody had said that. Nothing, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, the best thing ever came out of Nazareth. And even later, Jesus, he revealed himself as a Nazarene when he spoke with Paul on the road to Damascus. He introduced himself to Paul saying, I am Jesus of Nazareth. He would be called Nazarene. That's pretty cool. Now, some think that Matthew meant the Messiah. I found this interesting, so I put it in here for just whatever reason. Some think that Matthew meant that the Messiah would be a Nazarite. To be a Nazarite was to commit oneself to a special vow of consecration described in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. When under the vow, people regarded themselves especially devoted to God, leaving their hair uncut, drinking no wine, eating no grape products, avoiding all kinds of any kind of contact with any dead animals. And certainly Jesus was a remarkably consecrated man, but it seems that Matthew only hints at that and just that focuses on the connection with the town of Nazareth. I just found that kind of interesting.
He may have been an identifier too, because his name was one that was pretty common, but when you added the from Nazareth or of Nazareth, there's only one in town.
Yeah. So there's a lot of historical content, but when I studied this and I went through everything, I said, God, what do you want me to take away from this? What do I want to share with the people? What do you want me to share? And that is first of all, there's a few theological themes that we see through that. There's fulfillment of prophecy. You were saying that, and I was like, yeah, that's it. That we see that Jesus aligns with multiple Old Testament teachings and prophecies. Not by chance. That's just impossible to happen. No one, it could happen with no other. There's this Gentile inclusion where the Magi prefigured global worship with Jesus. They were the first to come and worship Jesus. That's cool. We see conflict between kingdoms. Earthly rulers oppose God's anointed, and I think that still happens to this day. And then divine protection and guidance. God uses dreams and scripture to guide and to protect his son. So that's really what spoke to me most about this. I've heard this story so many times. We read this over at Christmas. This is what happens. And I know this story. But what I walked away with was this. That God had a plan from the beginning of time for you and for me. I mean, right? The beginning and the end, he knows exactly what we're going to do, where we're going to go, what's going to happen, and he has a plan for my life as well. He has a plan. And God has at his disposal so many ways to communicate his plans with us. And I think that sometimes we are too distracted by the things of this world. Let's just be honest. We have hobbies, we have things that we do, we have these. We have things that distract us. And I think that what we need to do is be asking God and observing everything around us. He might be trying to give us a star to point us in the direction, whatever that is. You know, I said earlier that sometimes I'm asking God about something, and quite often the answer's right there. I've already studied it. I mean, sometimes God has done that with me. It's like I'm asking God, what would I do? What do I do here? What do I do here? And I've actually kind of in my mind, my heart heard him say, I already told you. You have it in front of you. You have my word. I've shown you exactly what to do. So I think as God's people, especially as we near his soon return, which I believe is very soon, some of us are praying for it to happen today, that we need to pay closer attention to what's going on around us, to be looking and observing everything around us. Because sometimes we think God's not speaking, and he is, in situations, in people, in the actions of others, things we see in the world that are going on around us. Yes.
Can
Yes, please do. This is interaction, by the way. When we're on here on Wednesday nights, I don't care if you're the pastor or anybody else. If you have something you want to say, then say it. And if you have a question that I can't answer, then I'll make up something. Exactly. Exactly. All along the way. Even the, you look at that, you know, well, the Magi were supposed to come, and this is what it was all about. But they also gave gifts that would finance everything that they needed. You know, we've been there before in our lives. I mean, I don't know if you have. I have. Oh, Lord, well, I don't know how this, we're going to take care of this. How am I going to fix this? The cars broke down. Kelly can tell you, many a times I had conversations going, I don't know what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to go sell some blood. I'm going to do this. And God's like, stop. I got this taken care of. Just follow me, and I will show you how this needs to. It's even that.
Sometimes you need a dream. Sometimes you need a star. Sometimes you need frankincense and myrrh.
Yeah.
Where God guides, God provides.
Got all the way through. All the way through. Amen to that. Amen. And then one other thing is this. God still speaks in dreams. Do you believe that? Yes.
Where I can look back now and see that all along he was opening doors, he was closing doors he didn't want me to walk through. He was providing
yeah.
in supernatural ways, or dreams, or visions, or confirmations.
Exactly.
Through friends, but where God guides, he's going
and,
to provide for that.
And what really stood to me, again, I've heard this story 1,000 times, right? What really stood out to me is these Magi pulled up stakes, grabbed a bunch of people, and they started heading out. They kind of knew what they were going to see. God was speaking to them in some way, shape, or form. But they walked in faith. That's amazing to me that they just went. They just walked in those ways. Even after meeting with Herod, you got to believe they're probably going, oh, crud. This might not turn out well, guys. But how many times do we see in Scripture that men walked in God's leading in his ways, and they did not worry about tomorrow or death or anything. And then you hear, I love Joseph. He just been a great dad, wouldn't he? To, okay, I sought the Lord. This is where we're going to go. Mary's probably going, what? But then again, she just had a child that came out of nowhere. God speaks, still speaks in dreams. He still speaks in vision. He still speaks. And live a life that's so much, live a life that so much wants God's perfect will, not his permissible will. I can do that very easily. Well, yeah, that wasn't the best. But I want to live a life so that so much wants God's perfect will. I know I'm going to fall short. Amen? I mean, anybody not fall short this week? But that he has the opportunity and the door is wide open for him to speak in whatever way that he wants to share with me, to show with me what I'm doing. So I don't know what we're all dealing with here today. I don't know what you've got going on. I don't know what things that maybe you're stressing about or worried about. But I know this, that God wants to speak to you. He wants to guide and direct. He wants to work you through this. He tells us not to be anxious about anything. Why? Because he knew we would be anxious. He wants us to take everything through prayer and petition to him, to ask him, to seek him, and to listen, and to look around, and to follow him. Simply that. This really spoke to me in that, and I got to tell you that I've read this before. I've just read it through just as a narrative. This is what took place. Bad Herod. Well, he's dead now. This was the journey that Jesus took, and we're gonna step into the next journey this next week. Pastor Jim's gonna pick up and take in chapter 3, and we're gonna go from there, and we're gonna talk about what happens next. I know if you haven't read ahead, if you only know what's going on there, so read ahead a little bit. But wise men seek him. Let's be those people. Come to him, worship him. And listen to what God has to say, regardless of what it is. He may send you down some crazy paths. I got to say that this journey, since the day that Kelly and I said, it's a long story, so I won't share it, but the day that I think we were walking to a, if I remember correctly, and you'll correct me later if I'm wrong, but we were walking to go see a craft fair in Des Moines, Iowa, and we were having a conversation, and I said something, and she said something, and it was like, what is going on? And from there, it was just a wild ride, and it has been, and it's a great ride. It's an amazing ride, and there have been some times when I've stepped off the path a few times, okay? I have. There have been a few times when God... Now, I can't say that if he's ever spoke to me in a dream and given me direction and guidance, I can see things that he's shown me in dreams and visions, but I can't say that he said in a dream, go do this. I'd love that. I'm praying for that now. I would love that. You know, the best things that ever came out of Iowa is Interstate 80 and an empty bus. That's all I know. I'm sorry. There's a whole lot of jokes there, but I won't show that. So here's the thing. Seek him so passionately that nothing gets in the way, that you can see clearly the path that he has before you, and follow him. Amen. Amen? Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, this spoke to me in a way that I really hadn't prepared for when I started studying it, and I thank you for that. I thank you for this representation of these men who took possibly 50 to 100 people with them and traveled and went to go find this. I would have loved to have been there. On this side of things, on this side of Scripture, I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have been a part of that.